All right, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me tonight to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter 13. Want to look at a character study tonight. We'll have the character study tonight, and then next Wednesday night we'll begin a summer series as we wrap up our time with the individual kids' classes and the ladies' Bible study and everything like that that's involved. So we'll all be back together next Wednesday night. We'll start a series for the summer, and I trust it will be a help for each one. So look forward to that. But tonight we just have an individual lesson. We want to look at this character of the Bible and consider several things that are mentioned about this young man. Acts chapter 13, would you begin reading with me in verse number 1? Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1, just by way of frame of reference, perhaps you already know this or you have heard this. It's been stated before, I'm sure. But you could divide the book of Acts into two different sections. The first section is Acts chapter 1 through 12, and it is primarily focused in on the Apostle Peter and reaching the Jewish people right after Pentecost and everything that was involved with the crucifixion and ascension of Christ. And of course, we have the great transition in Acts chapter 10 of the gospel going from the Jewish people to the Gentiles and the convicting work that God did in the heart of Peter in sharing the truth with the Gentiles. And so we transition after chapter 12 into chapter 13, and then the primary focus for the rest of the book is on the Apostle Paul and his taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So again, about the first portion of the book is related specifically to the gospel, going to the Jewish people through the Apostle Peter. Second portion, taking the gospel to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. If you're there in chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, we look at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. We want to look at this man called John Mark. John Mark tonight. A very fascinating individual that's found here in the Word of God. And we begin our lesson on his life with this theme of great energy. He is excited to be involved in this first missionary journey. It is always interesting for me to take people on a missions trip when they've never flown or they've never been out of the country before. And on a number of different occasions, I've sat next to people that have never flown before, and that's always a challenge to be kind and gracious to them, because every time something happens on the plane, they think it's going down. And it is an interesting dynamic. We had a young girl that was on her first flight, and we were flying out of, I think it was Dallas, Texas, or flying out of El Paso, because we'd been on a mission trip over the border in Mexico, and the plane hit an air pocket, and that plane just shuddered real quickly and dropped a good bit and then came back level, and that poor girl, all the blood left her head, all of it down in her feet, and she's like, "What is that?" She's ready to open the plane door and disembark, and I said, "It's okay, it's all right, we're going to be okay." But when you plan trips, when you have that excitement of going to the foreign field, there is a lot of energy. I've been mindful of and observing missionaries that are going to the foreign field, and they get started in deputation, and there's a tremendous amount of excitement when their church commissions them and then sends them forth, and then it gets bogged down for a little while as they continue to reach that 60% level of support, then 70% level, and then when it reaches that 90%, there's more energy. They begin to look at tickets. And then the time comes that they are going to transition to the field many times for the very first time. And it's been interesting to watch families do that. And there is great excitement. Now, let me kind of give you some backstory to the energy that would be here in this first missionary journey related to Paul and Barnabas. Now, you'll recall that when Paul first got saved, of course, he was known by the name of Saul, and there was great apprehension in the church that this guy had really been born again. There were those that were very nervous about meeting him and thought this was an undercover job, and he was still working on behalf of the Sanhedrin. He was just looking to find out the names and faces of individuals that claim Christianity, and so they were very nervous about receiving Saul into their group and into their confidence. Well, Barnabas was the one that came alongside and kind of took the apostle Paul, at that time Saul, by the hand and guided him through the process. Well, while that's happening, the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 12 is thrown into prison, and they intended to take his life. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 12? Peter is released from prison through miraculous events. Look at verse number 11 and 12. So this is the church there at Jerusalem. Great things are happening. People are being saved. Wonderful things are occurring. But now persecution is starting to enter the picture. And so they've taken Peter. They intend to put Peter to death. Verse number 11. When Peter was come to himself, God worked a miracle. He was chained between 16 soldiers. God worked a miracle, brought him out of the presence of those 16 soldiers, out of the stocks and bondage of the prison system. And the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So just imagine, this is your mom, and your mom has become a centerpiece to the church, and she is the one that makes the best brownies, she has the best angel food cake, she makes the best popcorn, whatever you want to call it for the church at that time, and what they would do with a potluck supper, I don't know, but they said, "Hey, let's get together for an all-night prayer meeting, and let's beg God to release Peter from prison." And sure enough, God did allow Peter to be released, but the son of that woman was John Mark. And surely he's influenced by the nature of this event. I won't take time to read all of chapter 12. Perhaps you'd study it deeper tomorrow in your devotions. But when you just discern how much excitement there must have been in the church when Peter knocked on the door and said, "I've been miraculously released," there must have been a ton of excitement, and everybody was ready to go. And so when they set apart these men, and by the way, let me read verses 24 and 25 of chapter 12. The Bible says the word of God grew and multiplied. Hey, this is the time to be there. A lot of bandwagon people at this time because so much is occurring. Verse number 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So somewhere he convinces his mom and says, "Mom, great things are happening. Let me go with Barnabas and Saul and let's see what's going to happen in this next location." So we leave Jerusalem and we go northward up on the Mediterranean Sea to a place called Antioch of Syria. And Barnabas and Saul are now ministering there, and that's what we find here in chapter 13, verse number 1. And the church said, "Let's set apart these guys and let's begin to pray that God will send them forth." And so as they begin to pray over these numerous individuals and God is working in a great way, God stepped in and said, "Set these men apart and send them out." Based on chapter 12, there's a lot of excitement. The gospel's moving forward. It's come out of Jerusalem by way of persecution. There is a great lay excitement. Lay leadership is now going into other places, and churches are being raised up. And so Barnabas says, "Hey, let's go on this first missionary journey. We're going to cross over the Mediterranean back to Cyprus. That's my homeland." And John Mark is as excited as he can be. Tremendous excitement. Boy, you've got the mission trip shirts. You've got the mission trip photos. You're so excited because you're going to be able to see these distant lands, places you've never been. He's got his new passport. He is just energized about the trip. Well, we enter then into the reality of the trip. We move from great energy to what the Bible says takes place. So they arrive in Cyprus, and all of a sudden, all this energy that they left in Jerusalem, that they left in Antioch of Syria as they were sent out. Now the Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter 13, are you there? The Bible says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn them away, to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So a good thing came out of this. But now look at verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. First missionary journey, based upon all the excitement of and energy of Jerusalem. What's taking place there with the Apostle Peter being released? Great energy in Antioch as they separated some men out, and then God further separated out too and said, hey, we're going to have this first missionary endeavor to the Gentiles. Hey, I want to be on board. I want to get the mission trip shirt. I'm excited to be a part of this and to get my passport for the first time. But then they begin to hit a good bit of resistance. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that John Mark departed from them and returned all the way to Jerusalem. One commentator said it this way. Why did John Mark leave Paul and Barnabas? Several reasons have been suggested. Perhaps he was jealous. Barnabas was Mark's uncle, and Barnabas was turning the leadership reins over to Paul. Mark could have been opposed to the mission to the Gentiles, or he could have been so overshadowed by Paul that it was unbearable. Perhaps he felt the original commission was intended only for the island of Cyprus, or he could have simply been homesick. Now, we don't know, but we can ascertain from the Word of God that it was not a good reason for him to depart. So imagine that he's caring for the individual needs of Barnabas and Paul. Imagine he's taking care of their general necessary duties, prepping breakfast food, prepping lunch. Again, this was not an ability to just go to the local McDonald's. Hey, we'll pick up a double cheeseburger and we'll keep on moving. Every meal was involved. Every place they were going to stay was involved. All of this is a mighty, mighty endeavor. They'd taken a boat from Syria and Antioch of Syria over to Cyprus, and now they're going to take another boat and they're going to go northward up into Asia Minor. It's all very arduous. Perhaps he got seasick, and he said, I'm not getting on another boat unless it's a boat home. I don't know exactly what it was, but we're going to see that it was not a good reason. There's something in this that John Mark just said, that's enough, I'm headed back home. And his mom was there in Jerusalem, and so he heads all the way back down to Jerusalem, not even stopping in Antioch. It's not as though he said, hey guys, when I get better, I'll see you again. He just said, I'm not continuing on. This is a challenge for us. James chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Boy, if you'd read that verse and underline it, and then make application of it in a general life. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's unstable in his marriage. He's going to be unstable in parenting. He's going to be an unstable employer, an unstable employee, if he's a double-minded man. And so James challenges us, and he says, listen, you need to be singularly focused. We find that John Mark is double-minded, and he follows the side of his thinking that says, you know what, that's enough, I'm headed back. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 6, where Jesus is preaching the truth, and in the end of that wonderful chapter, sometime read John chapter 6 and everything that takes place by way of the miraculous and everything that takes place by way of the messages of Christ. But in the end of that chapter, Jesus preaches some very difficult truths. And one by one, they just begin to walk away. They're in it for the miraculous. In other words, we might say it this way, they're in it for the excitement. What missionary wouldn't want to be a part of Missionary Christmas at FBT? All right? I'm going to brag on you a little bit, okay? So 10 families are here over Missions Conference, and they're rewarded. Some of them have not even been to the field yet. They're on deputation, and you hail them with all manner of gifts and kindnesses and everything like this. And they must be thinking to themselves, man, this is the greatest way to go. But boy, I tell you what, they arrive then on the field and they begin to realize that only two people showed up for services and they weren't as energized for the preaching of the Word of God as they thought. And then all of a sudden it gets pretty arduous to just go to the grocery store to buy your general needs. And then you start trying to learn the language there. And people are in Japan learning the language and in China learning the language and in Nepal and African languages. And then after you learn the language, they tell you, now, that's great that you know the language, but there's 150 more dialects that you're going to run across. Or you go to a country like India, and Brother Jacob, I don't know, how many languages are in the nation or in the country of India itself without dialects? All right, can you just imagine what that's like across the way? And they begin to hit the roadblocks. And in John chapter 6, as Jesus Christ was giving them the details, and he turns around thinking that this massive crowd is following, but they've all gone away. And I think it's a wonderful truth that's given there in John chapter 6, because Jesus says to the disciples, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Now that you're understanding that it's not just about the miracles, and that there's a difficult message that needs to be given and portrayed to all of mankind that is lost in darkness, will you understand this? Will you understand the message? And that's the theme. He said, will ye also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And what a wonderful statement that was made there. Jesus declared to all the disciples, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is one of those difficult people. They're one of the problems in the Lord's work. People who seem enthusiastic and dependable, but who let you down just when they are needed most. People who volunteer in a burst of zeal, but as soon as the pressure of other things is felt, they abandon their commitment. The story of missions and of the Lord's work is littered with stories of such people. People who say, I'll go, I'll help, or count on me, and who back down after just a little while. John Mark had gotten the mission trip shirt. He had the passport that was stamped. He was ready to go. But the first sign of difficulty on that mission trip, that first missionary journey, John Mark headed for home back to Jerusalem. Well, let's look then at the second missionary journey. Will you go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15. Incredible things happened on that first missionary journey. We've looked at those missionary journeys here on Wednesday night. I love that study. and loved going through all the different cities that Paul and Barnabas went to. And they kind of come up onto the mainland and they make a big fish hook and they come to a distance and then they say, hey, let's return and encourage all the churches. They come back through Cyprus and then they return the end of chapter 14 to their home church and they give a report. They come home on their furlough, if you would. Well, there's a startling issue that's arisen in that early church, and it's the matter of Gentiles getting saved. And the Jewish people that wanted to put onto the Gentiles all of the Judaic law, and they said, hey, it's great that you trusted Christ, but now you need to follow the Jewish way. And so the church in Antioch had a great plan. And they said, let's send Barnabas and Paul down to Jerusalem. And this is a key for us to see. Remember, John Mark left Cyprus as Paul and Barnabas went on to the mainland from that island. John Mark left Cyprus and goes back to Jerusalem, probably back to his mom's house, living there, working at the local store, and doing what he needs to be doing. And now he hears that Barnabas and Paul are coming. Again, none of this word probably passes quickly. A lot of time has gone by on that first missionary journey, and they've come through Cyprus, they've come back through Antioch, they have this debate, they say, we're going to take it to the apostles in Jerusalem, we're going to settle the debate there. So John Mark has been in Bible classes, he's been studying, he's been active in the church again, he's been helping out at VBS, he's been doing all manner of things. And so at the end of the debate in Acts chapter 15, we find another debate. If you would. Verse number 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, hey, pal, we are a great team. We accomplished great things. Let's go again. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's follow up. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Again, we note it was not a good reason for his departure. Verse number 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and into Cilicia, confirming the churches. All right, let's put ourselves right in the midst of this debate, okay? On the one side, at 6 foot one, weighing 185 pounds, you know, I don't know how big any of these guys were, but let's jump into the debate, if you would, okay? Paul comes to Barnabas, says, Barnabas, we got to go and encourage the churches. We haven't seen them in a while. Haven't been able to communicate with them very easily, so let's just make our presence known, and let's go back, and let's rehearse with all these churches and all these cities, what God has done in Jerusalem, what he's doing in Antioch, and let's see these again. And Barnabas says, hey, that's great. And then out from behind the curtain, he says, and by the way, John Mark's going with us. Aren't you excited? All right. Which side would you have chosen at that time? Would you have chosen Paul's side? No, he is not going with us. No way, no how am I taking that guy with us. In fact, the Apostle Paul rehearsed exactly what he had done. Barnabas, we're not taking him with us. Don't you remember? Don't you see the pictures with him in the mission trip shirt? He quit in the middle of the trip. He was supposed to do all these things for us. And because he quit in the middle of the trip, it laid on us a tremendous extra burden. Barnabas, he's not going. Oh, Paul, you know, he's my nephew. My sister's been, she's just been telling me all that he's doing. I mean, he's even sacrificed and worked with the preschoolers on Sunday mornings. And he's really doing better. Have you ever had a conversation with a parent about a kid like that? There's been a few times that I've had parents that have come to me and said, oh, Brother Todd, you got to take him on the trip. He's doing so much better. I mean, the other day I saw him up at 9:30 in the morning reading his Bible, you know, and they'll give me some kind of reason why I think it's a good idea, and they'll tell me, oh, they're changing, and if they could just go on the trip, it'd be a much better thing. If you were to come down on one side of the issue, Barnabas or Paul, which side would you have come down on? Boy, that's a tough one. Barnabas was a very influential man, very used of God, very wise man, the son of consolation, as people called him. He'd been so helpful to the Apostle Paul. And boy, it'd be tough to rule against Barnabas, but I mean, you're talking the Apostle Paul. There's a reason God had it started out as Barnabas and Saul, and then very quickly it became Paul and Barnabas. And that's pretty much how we know it today. So I'm not sure how we would have come down on the issue, but there was no small dispute between them. This was a rift between two really great men, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas says he's going. Paul says, no, he's not. Well, this is how God works sometimes when good men disagree. He's going to work even through their disagreement, and he's going to divide the forces. So the Bible says that John Mark goes with Barnabas, and they take almost a mirror voyage of what they had done before on the first missionary journey. And they travel from Antioch of Syria across to Cyprus. Paul does not take the waterway this time. He does not go by ship. He goes by land. And he comes up around the portion of the Mediterranean Sea and up to the last of the cities that he arrived in on that first missionary journey. Now, one team is led by land. One team is led by sea. Now, it is not my intention to dive deep into the second missionary journey, but I'll tell you this. If John Mark was not really cemented in his desires to please the Lord on this second missionary journey, if you read through chapter 16, you will find out very quickly that the persecution is much greater in the second missionary journey than it was in the first journey. My point being, if you turn back from mission trips after the first one because the mint that they put on your pillow on the foreign field wasn't quite to your liking, and the towels in the hotel weren't quite to your liking, and the shower wasn't quite as hot as you normally like it, and so you just have said, I'm never going on another mission trip, then you would not want to be a part of the second missionary journey. Why? Well, the mint that they had on their pillow in the second missionary journey was in a Philippian jail. And they were beaten mercilessly. The Apostle Paul received stripes numerous times, and he was littered with scars from the number of times that he had been beaten. But I'd say if John Mark had not really cemented his mind on the first trip and what had happened on that first trip, surely if he'd gone with Paul on this second one, according to Acts chapter 16, he'd have never made it. But Barnabas and John Mark continue by sea. They go back to the homeland. And then we really don't hear much else about their missionary work. But we continue to read about Paul and Silas who had gone by land on that second missionary journey. First journey, John Mark, excited, but he exits the trip. Heads back to Jerusalem. Second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I'm taking him. Paul says, we're not taking him. Barnabas says, we're taking him. Paul says, I'm not taking him. They divide forces, and now God has two teams that are out giving out the gospel. Well, it brings us to this. Take your Bibles and go all the way with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I know both of these facts, but it just dawned on me today as to the connection of these facts. Okay? So I'm acknowledging tonight, I knew fact A and I knew fact B, but tonight and today in preparation as we've been looking into this, it connected for me, okay? And I'll show it to you here in just a second. You all are probably far smarter than me, so you've already connected it, but I'm going to connect something for you tonight. And it was today that I was like, oh, that makes sense, okay? Barnabas takes John Mark. We know the Paul has four missionary journeys, okay? Three of them are because of the arm of local churches that supported the Apostle Paul. We read of the church at Philippi that ministered once and again to the missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul. His fourth missionary journey was an all-expense-paid trip by the Roman government. And he was going to have a missions trip to Rome. So think with me for a moment. The gospel has now spread up into Asia Minor through the missionary journeys. It's been over to Ephesus, Thessalonica, it's been to Philippi, it's been all across there. Again, churches are raised up in Colossae. Just exciting things happening, okay? Word spreads, and the Apostle Paul's arrested. He's put onto a ship, and he's bound for Rome. We have three pastoral epistles that are then written from the Apostle Paul, two of them to Timothy, one of them to Titus. We call them the pastoral epistles. For all intents and purposes, we believe that the book of 2 Timothy was the last or one of the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote. And if that be the case, then this last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, some of the last words that he writes under the inspiration of God, okay? Would you read with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what the Bible says in verse number 9. Again, the Apostle Paul has made it to Rome. He's been incarcerated for a significant period of time. He's winning soldiers to the Lord. He's still active. And there are some believers that are coming and going from him. Okay? Verse number 9, it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So, some are leaving for poor reasons. Some are leaving for good reasons. They're the extension of the Apostle Paul, taking word to other people. Now look what he says in verse number 11. "Only Luke is with me." It's not a surprise. Luke was a great minister of health to the Apostle Paul. And then he says this, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Somewhere along the lines, the Apostle Paul had gotten word that John Mark was a different man. So somewhere, he was successful in reigniting the right spirit of service, and he stayed the course with Barnabas, and Paul says, "Listen, that young man, upon whom which I thought was no hope, and no help could be found in that young man's life because he quit on us in the first trip. Bring him," now here it is, "bring him with you when you come my direction." This is into Italy and into Rome. "Bring Mark," or "take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I'll say this here and then I'll get into what I said just a moment ago about a better understanding. From a human perspective, it is very hard to give people a second chance. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands tonight. But have you ever been suspicious as to the motives and heart change of an individual? Perhaps the individual is a teenager, and they worked for you once, and they were as lazy as they could be, and you determined in your own heart, "I'll never hire them again." Burn me once, okay, but that's never going to happen again. Perhaps a spouse has been unfaithful. And they come back and they say, "I'll never do it again." You know, as you interact with other people, and there are those that are seeking restoration, it can be very hard to restore or allow the restoration of an individual. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Yeah, but that just man better not be working for me, because I won't tolerate the seven times, all right? I'm thankful that our God is a God of second chances, and that He's willing to allow us to seek restoration. Let me use this from a very real illustration in the Bible, the book of Luke. The story of the prodigal son. If the prodigal son was your son or my son, how would we have responded when we saw him coming over the horizon, and he came back and he said, Dad, forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. You know what? That's a good idea. You're not my son anymore. You wasted the inheritance. You've lived in sheer wickedness. And so that's a good idea. I'm just going to make you my servant. How would we have responded if the prodigal was our son? And yet we see there in the father's life, he spreads the table, he throws the feast, and he welcomes him back and says, no, you're not going to be my servant, you're my son. There's restoration there. This is hard. It is very, very difficult to allow someone the opportunity to earn a second chance. I'm thankful that there have been a number of people in my life that have given me a second opportunity. I've made some poor decisions along the way, many poor decisions. And whether it was my parents or a teacher or a coach, there were people that came alongside and they said, hey, if you'll work on this, we're willing to give you that second opportunity or that second chance. Now, I'm not saying that if the guy's embezzled $100,000 from you, that he simply comes back and says, I'm sorry, can I take back control of your wallet? I think you got to be a little bit smarter than that. But I do believe that God is a God of second chances, and that if a person would genuinely humble themselves and seek repentance and seek restitution, not blame shift, not look for other people to take the blame and to shift it to, but to realize, you know what, I accept what's happened, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to allow God to work in my heart to improve my character, if you would. Well, that's what John Mark did, and through the course of time, the Apostle Paul began to see his benefit, and so he brings him to Rome, and that's where light bulb moment today, okay? Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. Perhaps you knew this, perhaps you didn't know this. But this same man that the Bible says here, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, is the very same Mark that God used to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, can you believe that? Here's a man that quits in his first missionary journey, full of energy, there in the house when Peter's released. Full of excitement there in the house in Jerusalem as the church is praying. Seen all kinds of miraculous things, but boy, the first sign of opposition, and he headed back home. That same man is then used by God to pen one of the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what hit me. Now I'm going to put these two facts together, and now it makes sense. John Mark, we know him as John Mark. John is his Hebrew name. Mark is his Roman name. Paul calls him to Rome, and when we break down the four Gospels, Matthew, a Jew, is writing his book to the Jewish people and presenting Christ as king. Luke is writing his gospel, and he writes his gospel to an individual named Theophilus, and he presents Christ as the Son of Man, and we see that wording over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. John writes his gospel not to a man by the name of Theophilus, but he writes his gospel to the world, and he presents Jesus Christ as God. He's the Son of God. So Matthew writes to the Jews, Luke writes to a man, John writes to the world, Mark writes his book to the Romans. I knew he wrote his book to the Romans over here. I knew that Paul had called him, but now you can see why God used his experience and knowledge of Rome and his connection to Rome. Matthew writes to the Jews because he wanted them to see Jesus Christ as king. The Jews needed to see a king. The Romans didn't need to see a king. They didn't need to see Jesus as being a king. They needed to see Jesus as a servant. And so Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant to the Romans. That's what I put together today. Now, I know many of you are saying right now, duh. Pastor, you should have known that all along. Again, I knew this fact over here and I knew this fact over here, but then it just hit me today. I'm like, well, that's how God was orchestrating the background on John Mark so that he'd be an excellent one to write his gospel for the Roman mindset. Now, I'm going to give you one more caveat, and you already know the answer. Mark wrote his gospel not as the eyewitness of the account of what Jesus Christ did and said. He wrote his gospel at the feet of someone. At whose feet did he write his gospel? Who did he listen to have this penned, of course, under the inspiration of God? But Mark goes, like no other gospel writer, Mark goes just from event to event to event to event to event. The word "and" is used more times in the gospel of Mark than anywhere else. Because he's just continuing, and. Whose feet was he sitting at to be able to rehearse these things and record the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it? Do you know? Who is it? The Apostle Peter. Listen, I just got to tell you, I'm going to rehearse a little bit with you if you'll bear with me here for just a minute. I remember in the early days of FBT, Tom Williams and his music guy, Brother Grinstead, Bud Grinstead, they came to our ministry and they'd roll in with two massive RVs and we had 2 weeks of revival, two straight weeks of revival. Brother Tom Williams, boy, he could preach. I thought he was the coolest thing ever. He was a cowboy evangelist. On one or more occasions, he'd had a horse that he brought on the church property, and he'd do different things with the horse. He had a way of maneuvering his cowboy hat to just make every kid so impressed. All of us wanted to have cowboy boots and cowboy hats that week that Tom Williams was there. Boy, I'll never forget that and how influential that was. I remember Monroe Parker. He was the head of Baptist World Missions many years ago, but Monroe Parker had the nickname Monk Parker. He was a very short man. And he was somewhat hunched over because of his stature and because of his back and everything like this. But Monroe Parker had an ability. He had a touch back into fundamentalism from generations ago. And he stood in our pulpit and would preach. And it wasn't that Monk Parker was very animated in his preaching, but I'll never forget him. I remember another evangelist that came our way. His name was Al Lacey. Do you remember that name, Brother Kitchings? Al Lacey. He had a dummy named Clyde Hyde. And Al Lacey preached several times on the subject of hell in revival meetings. And I'm telling you what, if you didn't get right that night, I don't know much else that would have had you get right. And I look back at some of those things. I look back at big days with our bus ministry. They brought in a big squared ring, and they had a guy in a gorilla suit, and one of the bus kids was going to wrestle a gorilla that Sunday. I'll never forget that. I remember those kinds of things. Well, I tell you what, when you'd finish a big day like that, all of us were willing to charge hell with a water gun. You know, I mean, we were so energized and we were so excited. And I tell you what, as kids, they could have told us to do anything. And buddy, we'd have been right on it. We'd have been excited. And I can just imagine John Mark. I can imagine what it was like that night when he saw Peter standing at the door and everyone just knew the next day his head was going to be lopped off by Herod. And he was then able to rehearse with everyone, "Hey, I was in that prayer meeting." That would have been incredible. The stories could go on and on for how God establish the work here. What he did on the previous property and what he did in bringing us to this property. All the ways that God directed and orchestrated. And there were a lot of times where it just looked like it was the ninth hour, the 11th hour, the 12th hour, and nothing was going to work out. and yet God would step in. I rehearsed with you the other day at Missions Conference how in the late 80s we had 50 missionary families here for Missions Conference. 50 families! I mean, I feel like we're overwhelmed at 10. And I know Miss Sheila at times is thinking to herself, Pastor, if you add one more, that's just going to be too much. But I'm telling you, they were lined up across the platform. 50 families. Oh, we were energized. But you know, there's a lot of people that experienced those very same things, and they went out with great energy for about 50 yards. But they didn't stay in it for the marathon. I want to encourage you tonight. Perhaps you have someone that you're praying for that's like the prodigal. They're away. They're distant. Don't stop praying for them. If there is someone that comes and they genuinely desire the second chance, if it's an opportunity for you to consider their character and to consider the opportunity to see them improve and take a good step, oh, they might have had straight F's the last time they were under your care. But why don't you give them an opportunity and just see if they can't make a C or two? God used the experience that John Mark had with the Apostle Peter. God used the experience that John Mark had with the Apostle Paul. And he blended those things together with John Mark's mind of the Roman citizen and what they really needed to see in Jesus Christ. And he begins to pen all these things at the feet of Jesus, or at the feet of the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of God. I'm so glad that we serve a God of second chances. Now, I will close with this thought. The hardest thing for people to do in recovering when they need that second chance is to walk in character. I'm not saying walk as a character, but to walk in character. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He's got substance, and so he says, I will not let this time of falling keep me down and be the thing that defines me. I'm going to rise up again. There are those that need to rise up again, but they lack godly character. And it may be that you've been the one that's fallen a number of times and you've just thought to yourself, you know what? There's just no possible way that God could ever use me again. Well, I tell you what, God's always looking for the restoration of a John Mark. And he wants to take the things that you've experienced and he wants to use them for his glory in some way. It may be that you're just the right counselor for that teenager that's considering going down the same path that you once chose. While certainly we don't want to glorify sin, you're able to step in, you're able to say to them, you know, before you make that choice of rebellion, before you make that choice of going and living in the far country and spending all of your assets, why don't you just hear my story? And if you'd listen and heed that story, you'd be protected from making a very poor choice. Do we have a John Mark amongst us that would say, you know, Pastor, I've been in that position where I quit not too far into the journey, but I pray that God would use me again. Are you connected to a John Mark? And you have opportunity to encourage them tonight. Great character of the Bible. It didn't look very good at the 50-yard line, but boy, it sure looked great as he finished out his career for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to consider the life of John Mark. And I pray, Lord, that you would look down among us, and if there be one that would be like the life of John Mark and they've struggled and staying by the stuff and being filled with the energy that you once gave them, they've exited one or more times, Lord, would you help them to establish character first and foremost and to say, you know what, I will not quit on my Savior. I'm glad that we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and the story of his going through the full death of the cross. He didn't waver. He didn't quit. He didn't turn back. He endured the full death of the cross for each one of us. And boy, if Christ could carry that cross, I can surely bear my cross. I'm not saying it's not difficult. There aren't challenges, but I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage each one. And again, if there be a John Mark among us, would you help them do what you'd have them to do? And then I pray for those that we might have connections to. It may be a sibling, it may be a child, maybe a coworker, maybe someone from our past that was a part of the church at one time, a fellow believer. And we just say, well, they're just good for nothing now. Yeah, they were here for that all-night prayer meeting when great things were happening, but then they quit. They come back and we want to know, how do we respond? Well, we observe, we listen, and we surely pray that they would have the character that would represent the Lord, would stay the course. Bless these dear folks tonight as we dismiss. May we honor you in the remaining part of this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight, and trust that God will use you in a wonderful way throughout the remaining portion of the week. Trust that God will bless your Memorial Day weekend as well. Thank you and good night.